Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Okay, Luke 2. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee and from the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry him out for the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came out that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which had been known to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. Amen. So Luke 2 is, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And if you just want to get a kind of a geographical and even like a political idea of Bethlehem, Bethlehem is the city of David, but in those times, very insignificant city. You know, and it's just a prophecy given that, you know, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so God works out all these different streams and he puts it together. And so just by chance, you know, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. You know, there have been scholars that have done, mathematicians that have done studies, you know, on the probability of, you know, of all the prophecies. There's like 1,000 prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with the Messiah, you know, their Messiah who they believe. And Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of them. I mean, to me, that's just astounding. You know, even 10 would be pretty stinking incredible, right? But he fulfilled every single, and some of them are outside his own control. You know what I mean? Like, he can't really tell his mom, hey, mom, you know, let's go, I want to be born in Bethlehem, you know, or something like that. It's just, you know, it just doesn't happen. You know, it's a prophecy from the book of Micah. And we see that Jesus, you know, and through, you know, his birth, through his life, fulfills every single one of those things. You know, which is, a mathematical impossibility, you know, for one part. But the couple of things I want you to look at through this passage is, one, you know, we talked about this before, but look at the kind of people that got to interact with the baby Jesus. You know, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know, but who are the people that actually get to recognize and get to see Jesus, right? Poor shepherds, you know, and shepherds were hired men, right? These, you know, this wasn't like, rich, you know, landowners or whatnot. These guys were hired men. They were servants, poor shepherds, you know, an old man and an old woman, right? And, of course, the wise men. You know, I mean, if you think about that, you know, I mean, who really gets to see Jesus? You know, and we can bring application, you know, to us. I mean, who really gets to know Jesus? Who really gets the revelation of Jesus? It's not the wise and intelligent, right? Jesus comes and God opens the door for normal people, you know, for regular people, for devout people, you know, but you don't have to have any kind of class status, you know, or be born into a certain family or, like in some parts of the world, a certain caste of people. You know, it's not specialized in any way. Anyone, right, a normal person, regardless of status or whatnot, right, you can come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's good news for us, right, because not many of us are born into, you know, big families or big meaning very well known. Well, maybe some of you guys are, so if I disappointed some of you, you know, but it's just regular people, you know, but they had something. The shepherds were just lucky, I think. You know, they were just at the right place at the right time. And sometimes that works, right? But the other one, right, Simeon and Anna, they were devout people, you know, and they were looking for something, right? And they had been crying out to God, and God rewards them. Right? Not many people recognize it. And you have to understand in this context, everyone in this whole nation was looking for the King of Kings. You know, they pray, they cry out, they want the deliverance, especially as now they're under Roman rule. You know, and so the cries come out even more. Everyone is looking for the consolation of Israel. But God reveals to two people, right? Old people, very, very devout, and, you know, and this is precisely what happens. And all these wonderful things are being said about Jesus, you know, but it's important also that Simeon actually comes and he gives a prophetic word, which is a good balance, you know, because, you know, remember before, right, Mary treasures all these things in her heart, all these wonderful things, oh, this guy's going to be the man, he's going to, you know, free Israel, he's going to do all these things, and then Simeon comes and gives the other side of being the Messiah, you know, which Isaiah writes about the suffering servant. And he says, right, in verse 34, and behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. right? And so, you know, Simeon, right? God is giving us the other balance of the Messiah. He's going to free Israel, yes. You know, he's going to do all these wonderful things that the shepherds and all these guys were talking about, but he's also going to die on the cross. You know, and so you see this kind of balance that comes right from the beginning. So Mary, right, she ponders these things, she treasures these. There's, one little, you know, verse 30 is you know, made famous by Martin Luther King Jr., right, if you're familiar with his speech at the mall, right? It's, you know, if my eyes have seen, that comes out of the speech. I mean, that's got nothing to do with this, but. And the other part, the last one I want to focus on, and we can go into straight into prayer in this. You know, Jesus doesn't go back to the caravan. He stays back in Jerusalem. Family looks for him for three days. I mean, can you imagine what Mary and Joseph are going through? You know, I was in Legoland just last Thursday, you know, the day I flew out. And we went there, and there's this huge playground, and people were playing. And one of the moms lost their kid. Right, and it was frantic, man. You know, they just, you know, I guess they came in a group. There was a bunch of Aussies. You know, they came in a group, and they couldn't find a kid. And I felt so sorry for the mom. You know, they're all talking in a circle, and I had just been right there. And they're like, "Do you see him?" No, you know, they're trying to figure out. And the mom just started pulling her hair. You know, I mean, and I was like, "Oh my gosh," I felt so sorry. You know, and so we're kind of looking for the kid throughout. I don't know if they found him or not. I'm sure they did. You know, but I mean, I can't imagine what the parents went through. And so when Jesus comes, right, and so the parents are going 3 days, probably pulling their hair out, trying to find Jesus. And, you know, and then Jesus says, basically, what's your problem? You know, I mean, what's the big deal? Don't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? You know, and now this is the first time that the significance, I'm not saying Jesus is rude or anything, you know. But the significance of this is the way that Jesus begins to associate the church in terms of this relationship, right? To other people, it was the temple. You know what I mean? It was just, yeah, some place we go to worship. For Jesus, this is my Father's house, right? This is the first time in the scriptures that a kind of extra emotional content is drawn towards God's house. You know, anyone else? Yeah, it's the temple. It's to be revered. You know, it's a place of worship, and you know what I mean. There's all these rules and regulations, right? The Gentiles couldn't go here, and couldn't do this, and couldn't do that. You know, and you had to have certain animals, and had to be this kind to go into. You know, and they had all these rules and rituals, right? But for Jesus, when he thought about the temple, when he thought about the church, right, he says, "This is my Father's house." You know, a very familial term, a very emotionally laden term, right? And that was his heart. You know, when he looked at the church, right, he looked at it, this is my Father's house, right? A family relationship. That's why it was so easy for him, right, when he's on the cross, to look to his, you know, to his mother and to, you know, his disciple and say, "Hey, this is your mother, this is your son." You know what I mean? Because this is my Father's house, you know? And this deals with relationships, right? Because, you know, the Bible is all about relationships, you know? And so when we look out to God's house, he's our father. And so you're my sister, you're my brother, you know? And in some ways, even from the beginning, Luke is introducing us to this very familial term, you know, the kind of depth of relationship, right, that should be operating in the church. And in a lot of ways, the kind of emotional content that should be coming out of us when we think about God's house. You know, and in 2010, and when we think about church, right? This is my Father's house. You know, it's something, right? Because I don't know if you've ever owned a home before, right? There's a difference when you own the house besides when you're renting the house, okay? Now, if you have been a homeowner and you've actually lived in the home, like you didn't buy for an investment, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When I used to rent before all the time, right? And then I bought my first house, you know, when I was like 28 or so. And God had just blessed me, and, you know, and I moved into this place. And I tell you, when I was renting, I could care less about the place. You know what I mean? And stuff, you know, I put holes in the wall wherever. You know, I mean, if I made a mess on the carpet, you know, it'd be cleaned up. If it's left a stain, what's the big deal? You know, it's not my house. you know, kind of thing. But then when I moved into my house, right, and I had people over, man, I was a hawk. Hey, don't eat that over there, man. You know, go to the kitchen. You know, I don't want anyone to make a mess because it's my house. It's my carpet, man. You know what I mean? It's my bathroom. You know, it's don't mess the plumbing and, you know what I mean? You know, friends over and, they eat too much and then they do some damage into the toilet and, landlord, he got to fix the thing, right? But then when it's my house, I got to fix the thing. Hey, man, you ate Mexican food? No, go somewhere else, right? Don't be pooing in my toilet, man, you know? But it changes, you know? The mentality changes, you know? And I want to tell you guys, we're not renters, right? This is your house, you know? This is the Father's house. You know, and I'm not just talking about this church, but I'm talking about churches in general. This is the Father's house. There should be a depth of relationship, right, that we have with one another in his house. And there also should be a depth of care and ownership, because this is my Father's house, right? It's his house. I'm a member of this house, you know, and the mentality begins to change, right? And you begin to own instead of rent. You know, the problem, I don't so much, you know, this is, I'm from the States, so one of the big problems in the American church, right, is that we have a bunch of people that are renters that actually should be owners, you know, because they're renting, there's a certain mentality, and that's why things happen in that way. But when people start owning, right, and they realize this is my Father's house, a shift changes, something happens, right? So let's close our eyes today. Says, did you not know I had to be in my Father's house? Look at them in the scriptures. The first time someone brings this kind of terminology to the temple. And I want to challenge you today. I know we've been challenged quite a bit, especially, you know, with the building fund and the pledges and all this stuff. But real simple, are you a renter? You know, or are you an owner? I should add another aspect to that. Are you a squatter? Are you a renter? Are you an owner? And God's challenging us to be owners. To say, hey man, this is my Father's house. I care about what happens in this house. I love this house. I love this family. And maybe your mentality has been as a renter or even a squatter. A squatter is someone that comes in, doesn't pay any rent, and just stays there, just receives the benefits, but doesn't put anything in. And maybe God wants to shift your mentality a bit. So as our sister, Samantha, leads us in worship, let's just meditate on that.
This is a brings glory to the humble and crowns for the faithful. This is our God. So call upon His name. He is mighty to save. This is our God. And this is the one we have waited for. This is the one we have waited for. This is the one we have waited for. And Jesus, Lord and Savior, this is our God.
Let's pray together in our group focus time. Let's pray right now over our workplace. Let's pray over the place that you spend most of your time during the week. Let's ask God to come and just really minister through us. Let's pray that we'd be effective witnesses in the marketplace, that God would just give us favor. You know, the Lord would bring advancement into our lives, and then we would use that platform to be a voice for the things of God, that we'd be people that are accessible and are open and can share with others about this life that God has given to us. Let's just cover our lives and cover your work. Pray for your bosses. Pray for your colleagues. You know, pray for your companies. You know, pray that your companies would do well this year and that the Lord would just really release blessing through your companies. Right? So just lift up your workplace right now before God. Our next prayer focus is pray for members of our church that are looking for work right now. Let's ask God to just provide for them supernaturally this year. I know it's been a lot of ups and downs for a lot of people. Let's really ask the Lord to come and intervene and really provide and not just a job, but a career. And the Lord will just really have His hand upon them. Let's pray for Anthony, for Topher, for Grace Chuang, for Will, Ben Kwan, John Kang, Tanya. Let's pray for Janice. If I'm forgetting some people, just shout them out. And am I forgetting anyone? I think that's all for Ben, right? I think that pretty much covers most of our members, I believe, right? And Will, I said Will, right? And then and also we have Christy, who just came back, her husband's looking for work as well as an architect. And so let's lift these people up to God and ask the Lord to just bless them this year. I know it's been a lot of ups and downs for a lot of people, a lot of interviews and, you know, almost there, and then all of a sudden the bottom comes out. And let's just pray for favor over our friends, over our brothers and sisters in His house. Let's cover them right now. Thank you. And lastly, let's pray for SP, and let's pray for our building and our move and whatnot. I mentioned yesterday in the 2 o'clock service that there is a public tender, right? And I need to talk to you later, Stan. Right? And so I guess we have to place a bid on February 1st. Is that right? Yeah. So let's pray that the Lord would just do His will and take care of the situation. If not this building, then the Lord would just provide another one. And let's pray for all the financing and all the funds to come through. It may look like that we need money sooner than later, right? And so let's pray for a real windfall in this next month or so. Right? So just cover our building search, our building fund, and all those wonderful things before God. Let's go to our member prayer focus. Let's pray for our sister Etta Wong, and you can read all the things that are on there. You know, when you see something like this, it's okay to read it and pray as you're reading, right? So there's nothing religious about that, right? And so don't, you know, worry. As you go through a sentence or whatnot, and you feel like you want to pray, just continue on with that, okay? We're trying to save paper, so we're going to do it this way, right? And so let's pray for our sister Etta. Not me, okay? So if you don't put the blame over here, right? Let's pray for our sister, right? Let's pray. Thank you, God. Let's pray for our next member. Let's pray for Catherine. Let's ask God to bless her. Lastly, today, let's pray for Tracy. Let's ask God to bless her. Father, we thank you. God, we bless you. We love you so much, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to come, Lord, and continue to move upon us. Give us strength, God, as we fast. Lord, as we continue to seek your face, God, as we continue to prepare the way of the Lord, God, over these things that we pray for, God. We lift up all these prayers to you, Lord, and we ask you to move on our behalf, God. Lord, not because we deserve it, not because we came out to morning prayer or fasting, Lord, but because simply because you're good and you love to bless your people, God. So we say, come, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Watch over us this day, God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Please do stick around and pray before the Lord.